Bibles, please, for our second reading. This will be our Old Testament reading to the prophet Micah, chapter 1. Thanks to all of you that prayed for me this week that I would be over my cold by the time we got to church the next Lord's Day. I didn't quite make it, but I'm almost there, and so very thankful to the Lord that we're able to minister today. Micah chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morestite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, and hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all in the house of Ophrah. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy name, thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Za'anan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive you, shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. In the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marashah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Who is Micah? Well, we don't know a lot about him. He is probably from the city Moresheth, which is Moresheth Gath, or Gath, if you will, and it's that city that is in the south and or to the south and west of Jerusalem, near the border of Gath. You remember that Gath was where Goliath was from, right? That's that bottom part of the Mediterranean Sea coast. If Jerusalem is up here, it's down south that way. And so Moresheth was near the border. It was called Moresheth Gath because it was a Gittite city at one time. This prophet Micah is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18. he is spoken of by name there. And Jeremiah says, remember what Micah said. He said, Jerusalem shall be plowed like a field, quoting from Micah 3:12. The time of his prophecy, well, his name means who is like Jehovah, right? Micah. And that's a shortened version of Micaiah or Micaiah, which that's how we would say it as English speakers. And it simply means one who is like God. Okay? Or sometimes in Scripture that'll be put into a question. Who is like God? Right? So there you have that. All right. So the time of his prophecy, we're not left to wonder there. We have three kings mentioned. Right? During the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So you could not find a greater mixed bag of kings than that. Jotham was partially good. Ahaz, horribly wicked. Hezekiah, really good. Right? So you have those three kings, and that's the span of Micah's time of being a prophet. Now, when he writes the prophecy is another question. When during those reigns? It seems to me like he's writing just near the end of Ahaz's time, because he has much judgment to speak about, and yet there is some hope. And remember that under Hezekiah, there was great hope, right? And so probably toward the end of Ahaz's reign. All right, so the other thing that is important about this book is that he is contemporary with Isaiah, and there's a parallel passage. Actually, it's a quotation, and I believe it's from the prophet Isaiah, and we find that here in Micah chapter 4. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 2. What I want you to understand here, of course, let's just go ahead and dispatch with the first thing first, and that is that whenever unbelieving scholars read one prophet dependent upon another, they just go into a tizzy. And I don't know why they do it, but they do. Probably because it is their aim to tear things down rather than to build things up. And they say, well, this prophet copied that prophet. And that tells us this is just a patchwork, not really written by Micah. This is probably Isaiah's work. And they put the name Micah on it because they didn't want Isaiah to have so much property in the Old Testament or some silly thing like that. Okay, we don't go down those roads. We believe that the Bible is true in everything that it speaks. And certainly, if two prophets are prophesying at the same time, and they're both prophesying, especially in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, of the time when the mountain of the Lord shall be risen up and nations shall flow into it, and they'll take the hem of the skirt of a Jew and say, you know, we want to go to Jerusalem, and everything's flowing into Jerusalem. Certainly if they're writing about something like that, would it be untoward for the Spirit of God to inspire those same words to be written by those same prophets, even if they never read one another's work? Certainly that's not out of the question. Or, and this is my own view, what if this is just a witness of the prophets studying the prophets? Now, certainly we've seen that before in our Old Testament readings. The prophets most certainly studied the prophets. We've already heard that, haven't we, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah studied Micah and quoted it in chapter 26. And so what if Micah is studying Isaiah and then he brings a portion of Isaiah's prophecy into his own? Well, certainly that would make good sense. And so we just don't want to be thrown into some kind of doubt whenever we hear something like this. For my own work this week, as a part of my study here, I looked for other parallels between Micah and Isaiah, and I will tell you that I found many. Many parallels. Two godly prophets writing at the same time are obviously going to have much the same to say. That seems to us, doesn't it, to be a much more reasonable explanation. The purpose of this prophecy then is to announce the suit that the Lord has with his people. It's fairly formal language. We'll hear it in verse 1 here. I'm sorry, chapter 1, and then we'll hear it in chapter 6. Where the Lord brings, as it were, a formal suit against his people. It's the suit of a broken covenant, isn't it? And the Lord will bring that suit. All right, so the basic outline There's one word that you need to remember to set up the outline. That's the word hear. Hear, H-E-A-R. You'll hear that in verse 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people. And that encompasses chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 3, we have another hear, and that's 3, 4, and 5. And then in chapter 6, we have another hear, and that encompasses 6 and 7. And so in each of those sections, then, we have a different topic. The announcement of the controversy and the reasons for divine displeasure take up chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3 contains a second denunciation of the Lord's people for their sins. Chapters 4 and 5 speak of the restoration of the kingdom under Messiah. Then chapters 6 and 7, there is judgment, punishment, and then followed by correction and mercy. How do we remember this one? What's the memorable phraseology that we want to learn to remember Micah? We want to remember the suit, the suffering, and the salvation. The suit that the Lord brings, if you want to add another S to that, the suit the Lord brings for their sin, the suffering of the people because of their sin, in other words, the judgments and chastisements of the Lord, and then also the salvation that will come in Messiah. So those three things, that's how you remember the prophet Micah. All right, well, let's go ahead then and dive into the text in verses 1 through 7. The Lord announces to all the earth his displeasure and his intention against his people set in the form of a suit. He will be a witness against the people, and he will come from his holy temple. Right? He will come from his holy temple. Why? Because that is where the suit, that's where the suit originates, and that's where the breach has taken place. What Micah has to offer the people of God here in both northern and southern kingdom is that they have perverted the worship of God. We've heard this before. We cannot emphasize it enough. Why does the Lord take away the northern kingdom? And why does the Lord take away the southern kingdom? It's not because they were thieving. It's not because they were killing. It's because they were worshiping amiss. They had developed false gods to themselves, or they had begun by worshiping the true God in a false way and then continued on down that road until such time as they worshiped false gods. It's going to be called a little bit later on in this book, the hire of a harlot, because the Lord considers his people married to him. And so when she goes forth, his church goes forth and worships false gods or worships him in, you know, under forms that she learned from the false gods, he will call her a false wife, a harlot. It's the hire of a harlot. And then he says it's going to return to a harlot. What does he mean by that? The people that I'm bringing in to destroy you, they will bring your goods to their false gods. That's what. The Lord is particularly stirred up with regard to false worship. And we are in a season now when false worship runs rampant through the world. Nobody's afraid of a baby in a manger. But we must remember that the baby in the manger upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, so he describes this judgment in horrible terms. He's going to come down on all the high places of the earth. What are the high places? That's where they worshiped their false gods or worshiped God according to their own desire. So he comes down upon the high places, and what happens? The hills are going to run down. They're going to melt. It'll be like a flood. The valley, you think it's a valley now? The torrent that rushes through that valley will lay everything bare. That's how the Lord describes it here. Of course, we remember that King Ahaz set up idols in every street of Jerusalem, even sacrificed his own son to a false god. And so this is the kind of leadership we have in even the southern kingdom at this time. So the Lord will come as a judge and bringing judgment. He's roused up out of his place. for all the transgression of Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel. And notice he does not separate. He says it'll be Samaria and Jerusalem. It's both of them, because they have both begun to worship the Lord in that false way. The prophet then has a proper response. What's the proper response? I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. Oh, we thought it would stay in the northern kingdom, but it didn't. It infected even Judah. And now that it has infected Judah, it is incurable. There's nothing left. And so the Lord will strip Samaria and Jerusalem. Oh, declare it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Okay, and then this next section, which is the end of the chapter, it's almost impossible to bring across out of Hebrew into English. One scholar said it this way. It is, okay, so maybe I'll give you a couple of examples here. Notice it says here, declare it not in Gath, weep ye not in the house of Ophrah, weep not at all. In the house of Ophrah, roll thyself in the dust. Ophrah means dust. So in the dusty house, roll yourself in the dust. And then there are also some contradictions. And one scholar described it as, there's strife in the city of Concord. Right? There's fratricide in Philadelphia. You understand what I mean when I say those things? There's utter contradiction. These cities were built for beauty. The word safir means beauty, but she's going to roll in shame, it says. And so let me read you this quotation, because this is the force of the Hebrew that is almost impossible to get across in English. The Hebrew names had definite meanings. We can well imagine how, as name after name passed from the prophet's mouth, connected with some note of woe, all around waited anxiously to know upon what place the fire of the prophet's word would fall next. And as at last it had fallen upon the little and mighty round about Jerusalem, the names of the places would ring in their ears as heralds of the coming woe. They would be like so many monuments inscribed beforehand with the titles of departed greatness, reminding Jerusalem itself of its portion of the prophecy that evil should come from the Lord all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. And so it is like prophetically, in a very prosaic or literary fashion, the prophet here brings forth city upon city that are arrayed around Jerusalem. You see that one? That one's called dust. It's going to roll in the dust. You see that one? That one's called beauty. Instead, it's going to be clothed with shame. And as that circle closes in and closes in and closes in upon Jerusalem, the prophet will then, one by one and city by city, bring up the hot bolts of judgment that he has reserved for Jerusalem. And finally, in chapter 3, at the beginning of that chapter, he will say, Jerusalem shall be plowed as a field. Why? Let us remember once again why before we move on. Because of her idolatry. First commandment idolatry, worshiping another god. And second commandment idolatry, worshiping the true God with the worship that other gods receive. Horrible, horrible sin for the people of God. Yet this book has much hope in it, and I want to leave you with that note of hope as we hear some things about our Messiah in chapters 4 and 5 that will not be spoken anywhere else in the Scripture. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art least among the cities of Judah, yet there shall one arise from thee whose goings forth are of old, of everlasting, and he shall stand and feed or shepherd in the strength of the Lord his God. And so we'll learn about our Messiah, that he is God himself, and that he feeds us in the strength of his Godhead. So, thus ends the reading of Micah chapter 1. Let's stand.